The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals the God of the wounded eagle. Let us study the Bible. For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone, and a happy Sabbath to all of you, wherever you may be around the world. Welcome to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast, a unique radio broadcasting using the technology of phone conferencing. This is simply amazing. God has been good to each one of you. And so this morning, as I bring to a conclusion our 2-week reflections on spiritual failure, I pray that the Lord will speak to you in a very special way. Tonight or this morning is going to be a message of hope and encouragement to all of God's children out there who may be struggling with any kind of challenges. You may recall that last week we had a series called My Song in the Night, focusing solely on Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. It was an expositional sermon. This week we began Take Heed, which is a topical sermon series, taking its themes and titles from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 12. Last week's focus on the life of Peter, trying to glean some theological insights on failure. And this week, I was drawing from lessons from my own experience with spiritual failure and offering some practical insights. Why should we focus on failure, whether it is Peter's failure or mine? In case there are still anyone wondering why we need to focus on failure rather than the successes or victories, I want to answer simply by saying, learning from the failures of others can teach us mistakes we must avoid, and if and when we fail, we can also learn how to rise. Let me share with you an insightful statement from Ellen White. You may recall that I mentioned that two of my favorite devotional authors are Oswald Chambers, who was a Baptist, and Ellen White, a Methodist who became one of the pioneers of the Adventist Church. They lived just about the same time, dying 2 years apart. Of the two favorite devotional speakers or devotional writers, Ellen White is my favorite all-time one. In fact, she has written a lot about what we can learn from the failures of Bible characters. This is what she says. According to her, we learn from their mistakes so that we can be encouraged in our own struggles. In her book, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 10 and paragraph 2, she says, men whom God favored and to whom he entrusted great responsibilities were sometimes overcome by temptation and committed sins, even as we of the present day strive, waver, and frequently fall into error. But it is encouraging to our desponding hearts to know that through God's grace, they could gain fresh vigor again to rise above their evil natures. And remembering this, we are ready to renew the conflict. In fact, a few pages later of the same book, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 12, paragraph 1, she wrote the following. The pen of inspiration, true to its task, tells us of the sins that overcame Noah, Lot, Moses, Abraham, David, and Solomon, and that even Elijah's strong spirit sank under temptation during his fearful trial. Jonah's disobedience and Israel's idolatry are faithfully recorded. Peter's denial of Christ, the sharp contention of Paul and Barnabas, the failings and infirmities of the prophets and apostles are all laid bare by the Holy Ghost, who lifts the veil from the human heart. There before us lie the lives of the believers, with all their faults and follies, which are intended as a lesson to all generations following them. If they had been without foible, they would have been more than human, and our sinful natures would despair of ever reaching reaching such a point of excellence. But seeing where they struggled and failed, where they took up again and conquered through the grace of God, we are encouraged and led to press over the obstacles that degenerate nature places in our way. And so, friends, the Bible records these Bible characters to encourage us so we learn from the struggles of others, and drawing courage from it, we can rise from our own. Consequently, the purpose of my sharing these messages to you this past 2 weeks is the same as the reason I published my newly book, Six More Chances. In the dedication page, I stated the following, that the book is dedicated to young people and readers around the world in order that, quote, you may learn lessons from my failure and be encouraged by my faith and resilience. I'd like to thank the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry for giving me the opportunity to announce to the world that despite the efforts of Satan to sift me like wheat, because Jesus prayed for me and has been praying for me, I have returned to strengthen my brothers. See, when I suffered my spiritual failure, there were some who thought that I was forever disqualified from ministry. Some of the disciples felt the same way about Peter. It took our Lord Jesus Christ, through a message communicated via an angel, to the disciples, and Peter, the angel said, go, tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus goes ahead of them to Galilee, and there they would meet them. It took an angel with a special message to tell that Peter, though he failed, will rise again. And indeed, Christ restored him and recommissioned him. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Lord gave Peter an opportunity to prove to the whole world that he was a changed man. He preached on that day and some 3,000 were baptized. If there were still any doubt in the minds of any disciple or the enemies of the disciples that Peter was unfit for the ministry, Pentecost erased that mindset. In the same way, at a time when some would have preferred that my voice would be forever silent on account of my failure, Metro New York has given an opportunity for me to share that I have returned. My prayer is that as a result of these messages, thousands of lives will be changed and transformed. It will equip and prepare people for the soon return of Christ. I want to thank Metro New York again for giving the opportunity to share these inaugural messages to the world. The messages will be developed into an MP3 packaged beautifully under its title, But I Have Prayed For You. And in that beautiful package, the two series will be enclosed. We want to make this available later on so that you can take it and share with your brothers and sisters who may be going through struggles, but who would draw heart from Peter's example, from my own, that if God could do it for these individuals and me, he can do it for them. As a matter of fact, what I've been sharing with you are excerpts from a book that will be coming out in June. And I trust that these also will be available to you. See, when God does something for you, he bids you to strengthen your brothers through writing, through your public voice. Metro New York, you have been a blessing to thousands around the world. And I'm sure I'm speaking on behalf of many, thousands, tens and hundreds of thousands to say God has used you to reach all of us. To those of you who are listening, if you've been blessed by this ministry of Petro New York, you can do at least 3 things for this ministry. You can pray that the Lord will continue to bless this ministry, will send us speakers, will give us wisdom so that we can continue taking this ministry to the level God bids it to be. Number 2, you can support this ministry through your general financial support. Because this is a listener-supported radio broadcast, and your support will go a long way to improve its services. And then you can also pass on the word by using this ministry as an evangelistic tool. You can invite your friends to listen. You can tell them that this is a place they can hear Bible-based revival messages that will transform their lives. I want to thank all of you for giving me your time this past couple of days. This morning's message is entitled, The God of Wounded Eagles. It is actually the last chapter of my forthcoming book, which is titled, The Wounded Eagle. It will be a message of hope and encouragement. For as I have explained, these testimonies are not just about myself. You may recall on the opening morning of this particular series, I mentioned that the testimonies are not about myself, but they are about the God of mercy, love, forgiveness, and grace. The God who desires to transform the heart of each one of us so we can soar to the height he's destined for us. I'm coming to share with you four things about this God and what he has put in place to enable you overcome failures in your life. I call it the ABCDs of handling spiritual failures. Once again, our message is entitled, The God of Wounded Eagles. I pray that you catch a whole new glimpse of our God. Because he is not just my God, he is your God. And what he can do for me, he can do as well for you. But before we open the pages of the Bible, and before we pray, we shall ask our brothers to sing our theme song, perhaps for the last time this week, Take Time to be Holy. And as we sing the first stanza, let those words, the lyric of those songs, remind you that now is the time to take time to be holy. After the song, we will pray and enter our study. Let's listen to the song.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. Feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to
time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things you have taught us. And this week you've given us opportunity to take time to be holy. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the testimonies and your transforming and restorative grace. Once again, this morning, give us a message of hope and encouragement. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to three different passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. And we are reading Hebrews chapter 2, 17 to 18. And Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13 has been our scripture reading throughout the week. It reads, Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, therefore in all things he, Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Then Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, Joseph was speaking to his brothers. He said to them, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. From these three passages, I get some important facts about the God of wounded eagles. He is a God who knows all about our failures, who has made ample provision to give you a new start. It is his glory to pardon and to restore even the chief of sinners. Amazingly, he is a God who can bring good even out of evil. These facts provide ample reasons for you not to despair on account of your own failure. Perhaps you were once a very spiritual individual. You were a deeply religious or God-fearing person. It is likely that there was a time when you once stood before the crowd. Everyone trusted and put their confidence in you. You led out in your organization or religious group, your church. Perhaps you are a splendid Christian. You may once have experienced the love, the joy, the peace of Christ. You were on the mountaintop of spiritual experience. But now, this is all over. Like Elijah, you have fallen. We need not discuss the cause of your failure. Perhaps you were overtaken by a fleeting temptation, or you might have drifted away from God slowly, imperceptibly, step by step, until you found yourself far away from him. Maybe you refused to live the life God had clearly revealed to you. Perhaps you may have been too busy with your own preoccupations as a neglect of communion with God. Or ingratitude and pride may have filled your soul on account of the gifts and the blessings God bestowed upon you. You may also not have been honestly mistaken on some things, or may even have chosen to be willfully ignorant and disobedient. Regardless of the circumstances or causes of your fall, the stark fact remains that you fail. You failed when others were counting on you to stand. And like Elijah, you are ashamed and running away, trying to hide yourself in a cave of your own choosing, perhaps hiding from everyone who once knew you. Friend, if you find yourself in that situation, do not give up hope. Though you lie dispirited and dejected, either under a juniper tree in a desert sand or in a dark cave, you are not forsaken by God. You may be deeply wounded by your own self-inflicted wounds, but the God of this wounded eagle would never forsake you. He still loves you. He loves you now, even as he loved you when you were in good relationship with him. He will heal you and restore you, for he is the God of wounded eagles. See, one of the most beautiful sentiments recorded in the Bible is found in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. It reads, in all their affliction, it is referring to Israel's affliction, in all their affliction, he, God, was afflicted. I love that. In all the affliction of God's people, God himself was afflicted. In fact, the New Living Translation says, in all their suffering, he also suffered. New International Version says, in all their distress, he too was distressed. My own translation would say, in all their wounds, he was wounded. See, whenever we are wounded, he also is wounded. I said this to mean God is a God of wounded eagles. In practical terms, it means that God sympathizes with his people in all their trials, in all their temptations and struggles, in all their failures, their sorrows, their shame and loneliness. And he has a plan for them. In the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, page 483, through all our trials, we have a never-failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice saying, fear not, I am with you. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have endured your sorrows. I have experienced your troubles. I have encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear, I know. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken. Though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth, look unto me and live. The mountains shall depart, the hills may be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace remove, said the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Isaiah 54 verse 10. This is from Desire of Ages, page 483. When we reach out in humility and repentance, the God of wounded eagles will snatch and dispatch help to our aid. In fact, Desire of Ages, page 528 says, to all who are reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. Let me say it again. The moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. She goes on to say, they will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest part of their way. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. From every temptation and every trial, he will bring them forth with firmer faith and richer experience. What's the promise? Listen to it again. They will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest part of their way. From every temptation and every trial, he, God, will bring them forth with firmer faith and a richer experience. You see, friends, Satan may have meant them for harm, but God can turn even such harmful situations to our good and to his glory. In order that you may rise and lay hold on God's hand, in this final presentation, I want to present to you the God of wounded eagles who has made provision so that you can experience life after failure. I will say four things about our God in his relation to our failures. Number one, he understands your failures. Number two, he has made provision for your failures. Number three, he will offer a new start after your failure. And number four, he will bring something good out of your failure. These are the four things I'll be talking about. Number one, accept. By the way, to make it easier for you to remember, I will refer to these as the ABCDs of what you need to do when encountering your failures. The ABCDs of what to do. So the first one, A, accept the fact that God understands your failure. Accept the fact that God understands your failure. The Bible's way of expressing the fact that God understands your failure is that he knows. And since he knows, it means he is not in the least surprised or shocked by the failures in your life. You see, there are two major reasons why many of us find our failures difficult to handle. The first one is the feeling that we are either the only failures or that no one fully understands our failure. But the truth is, we are not alone in our failures. First of all, there are many other wounded eagles out there. In life, everyone has made at least one major failure. We all have made mistakes and bad choices. The Bible refers to spiritual failures as sin. We are all sinners. And as the scriptures affirm, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. The only difference between your sin and mine and those of others lies in the details of what you've done, and in some cases in the fact that yours is not public knowledge. Let me say it a little differently. every single eagle has been wounded, and have vast majority of people are struggling with sin right now. They may disguise it as my struggle. I need spiritual growth, or I have some personal issues or regret. But you need to understand that you are not alone in your failure. All of us have failed. But Christ is ready and has made provision so that we all can rise out of our failures. We all have rocks in the cellars of our hearts. And it is the goal of Christ to clean us up and give us a new heart. The Lord knows and understands our failures. Besides the feeling of being the only failure, one major reason we think we have failed and we cannot rise is we think the Lord does not understand. We echo the words of a Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble of pain. But is it really true that nobody knows? Is it true that no one fully understands how we feel? That Negro spiritual continues by saying, nobody but Jesus. See, Christ's knowledge is so comprehensive that it takes into account even the things you are unable to express. He knows your frailty and inherent weakness. He knows the circumstances that have shaped your life, including your genetic predispositions, the power of your cultivated habits and tendencies, and the unfavorable influences that have surrounded you. The Lord knows it all. Psalm 103 verses 13 and 14 say, He knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. He knows that we are weak. Why? Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, He himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who have been tempted. He knows by experience. He knows us by name individually. He knows the specific country you live in, the city, the town, the village, the home in which you were born. Therefore, he is able to say in the words of Psalm 87, verses 4, 5, and 6, this one was born there. God knows. The house you live in, the people you live with or work with, the school you attend and associate with, he knows it all. Never think you are alone and he doesn't know. In fact, he knows your past. He could tell Zacchaeus' name and the history of the woman of Samaria. He comes from heaven, soul of Tarsus, by name. To each of the seven churches of Revelation, he says, I know your works. God knows. He knows what lies deep in your heart. In John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, Jesus knew all men. He had no need for anyone to testify of man, for he knows what is in the heart of man. God knows the longing of your heart. He reads your thoughts, your feelings, your affections. He can uncover discussion. He can see through hypocrisy. He sees everything. And he knows you fully. He knows you completely. He knows you comprehensively. Nothing is secret. His eagle's eye sees everything. You don't have to have anything in your secret closet. He knows it all. You may be able to hide it from people, but not from him. He knows, and he knows all. In fact, Psalm 139, the entire psalm tells us he knows. Verse 1 says, Oh Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything. Verse 2, you know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts. Verse 3, you know everything I do. Verse 4, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Such knowledge, who can comprehend? And if you just read Psalm 139, God knows. And because Jesus knows, you don't have to be discouraged. He understands. That is the word of God's way of saying he knows. Your failure didn't catch God off guard. Because he knows, he understands. Ellen White says in the book Testimonies on Sexual Misbehavior, Adultery and Divorce, page 254, Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You may say, I'm sinful, very sinful. You may be, but the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping contrite one away. He does not tell to any all that he might reveal, but he bids every trembling soul take courage. Freely will he pardon who come to him. When you fail, your adversaries and even some of your friends will often give up on you, leaving you unhindered to pursue your downward course. They are thorough in accusing you and enveloped in bringing you to the throne of justice. In their hatred for their sin, they often end up loathing and hating you. Not so with Christ. He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. He is slow to censure, quick to discern penitence, ready to forgive, to encourage, to step the wanderer in the path of holiness, and to stay his feet thereon. And because he knows, he understands your failures, past and present. The failure didn't catch him off guard. When you fail, God wasn't caught by surprise, scratching his head, saying, "Oof, oh no, I don't know what else to do, I never saw this coming." No, God knew ahead of time that you were going to fail, and he allowed your failure. He didn't cause it. He allowed your failure for your own good and to his glory, if you would allow him. Thus he told Peter, before he even failed miserably, Jesus knew and understood. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he will sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith shouldn't fail, and when you have returned, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knows. If you are going to deal responsibly with your failure, begin, number one, by accepting the fact that you are not alone in failing. God knows and understands your failure. In fact, he knows them better than you know them. And that leads me to the second point, the B of the ABCD. B says, believe that God has made provision for your failure. Don't just accept that he knows your failure. Believe that he has made provision for your failure. Through his unchanging love and forgiveness, he has made adequate provision for every failure. He has done so by giving us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and to lead us to repentance. There are many ways the Holy Spirit convicts us. Sometimes he uses confrontation, as he did with David. He employs shame and humiliation, as he brought Samson to repentance. He allows afflictions, such as he put ring in the nose of Manasseh, or judgment upon Solomon. He may even knock us off our horses, like he did to Paul of Damascus. He often whispers with us, you know, in a still small voice, as he did to Elijah. All these and many more are expressions of God's caring love, which are mediated to us through the Holy Spirit. And even when you are running away from the Lord, thinking you are running from his Spirit, you can never outrun him. Like Elijah, we may run and hide in some caves, but no cave is too dark for the Holy Spirit to enter. Often he will come, not in tones of thunder, earthquake, or fire, but in his still small voice. He will use every means to arrest your attention. If Christian literature doesn't find you, he will lure you with Christian music. If that fails, he will reach you through compassionate attention of Christian brother or sister. The Lord loves you. He will employ whatever means that is likely to grab your attention. But you see, in addition to the gift of the Holy Spirit, God has also made another provision for your failures. He has made provision to fully forgive you. There is no sin he cannot forgive. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. These are not literal, but they are analogical expression to say no sin is beyond God's cleansing power. Sin's colored stains will become white. God is the expert dry cleaner of souls. No matter how permanently stained your soul is with failure, his grace and forgiveness will make you spotlessly clean. Not only does God completely wipe the stains of sin on your soul, he totally erases the record. He brought out the proof that we have seen so that we cannot find them. In fact, the Bible says this in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. It will talk about the fact that even the memory of our sins, God wipes it out from his record. Who is like a God unto you who pardons sin and forgiveness? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight in mercy. You have compassion on us. You will tread on our sins underfoot and hurl them into the depths of the sea. God hurls our sins into the depths of the sea. See, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration's website, the average ocean depth is 2.65 miles or 4.3 kilometers. The deepest part of the ocean, the depth of the sea as it were, is called Challenger Deep. It is in the Western Pacific. That deepest part of the ocean is 6.8 miles deep, about 11 kilometers deep. It is equivalent to 36,200 feet. To visualize it, let's imagine you drop the world's highest mountain, Mount Everest, into Challenger Sea. Mount Everest, which is 29,000 feet, when you put it into the deepest part of the ocean, it will still have 7,000 feet of water on top of it. In other words, the highest mountain on earth, if it is submerged in the deepest part of the ocean, will still have 1.33 miles or 2.13 kilometers of water above it. That is what Micah is saying. God forgives our sins. He cast them into the depths of the sea. And the astonishing thing about this analogy is, if the largest battleship in the world was lowered into the depth of the sea, it would be crushed like an eggshell because of the pressure and intensity of the water at that level. In a sense, that is what God does with our sins. He crushes them in the depth of the sea and hangs out a sign which says, keep off, no fishing allowed. God puts out a no fishing sign because he remembers our sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their wickedness. I will never again remember their sin. I will never again remember their lawless deeds. Hebrews 10:17. In case you are still unsure if God's forgiveness can handle your own failures, David says it differently. Psalm 103, that is 10 to 12. He does not treat us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Notice, he didn't say our sins are removed as far as the north is from the south. Instead, he says, it is as far as the east is from the west. There's a reason for it. Whereas you can easily travel from the north to the south, you can travel east for eternity and you would never run into the west. True east and true west go up into space and extend out infinitely. That is the picture of God's grace. Perhaps one speaker's illustration would make this point. He mentioned the fact that as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our transgressions from us. And he explains by saying, if you start from where you are right now and you travel north, you go quite a distance, eventually you reach the northernmost point of the globe. Upon taking your next step, you'll be heading southward. Were you to continue this journey to the southernmost point of the globe, your very next step will reach out towards the north. On the other hand, were you to start from where you are right now and travel east, you would move in that direction indefinitely. Were you to begin traveling west, you would move in that direction indefinitely. East and west do not meet as north and south do. They are directions that are totally separate from one another. God's forgiveness causes our sins to be totally separated from our souls. And so, not only does God completely wipe the stains of the sin from your soul, he also removes all records of the sin an infinitely immeasurable distance from you. The implication is, your sins can never be found. This is what he told ancient Israel. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but they shall not be found, because I will pardon those I preserve. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says the same thing. God will abundantly pardon. He will freely pardon. Ladies and gentlemen, the God of wounded eagles has made provision for your sins. Psalm 32 verse 2 talks about it. The joy that comes when God cleans the guilt of the sinner. Isaiah 33:25 says the same thing. I will blot out your sins for my own name's sake. Isaiah 44:22. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I've scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. Colossians 2:14. He cancelled the record of our charges against us, took it away, nailing it to the cross. God cancels the record of our sins. See, if you have never had a criminal record erased by a judge, you will not fully understand this. But perhaps one illustration from a preacher would help and explain how God cancels the record of our sins. He uses the analogy of a computer. He imagines Jesus sitting at a heavenly computer. He looks at your list of sins. Then he goes down the list one by one, highlighting them with his mouth. At the end, he hits the delete key, and our sins are totally erased, blotted out. But Jesus does more than deleting our sins. He also opens another folder in his heavenly computer. The folder is his own record, blameless, perfect, sinless. Jesus highlights his own record. He clicks on copy. Then he goes back to our record, which is all blank now, and he hits the test key. And wonder of wonders, his record appears on our record, and then he presses the save key. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ can press the delete button since he already took our sins at the cross and buried them in his tomb. He did it so he could press the copy button and give us his perfect righteousness. This is precisely what God wants to do for us. I want to think of it as receiving a letter from your bank, notifying you that all your debts have been written off. Your school loan, your credit card loans, your mortgage, your car payments, hospital bills, phone bills, everything has been canceled. That is what Jesus has done. But more than that, it's like the bank. You now owe nothing to the bank. Your negative rating is now zero. Your record is clean. But the bank does something more. It informs you that your account has been credited with one full year's salary in order to give you a fresh start. That is what Jesus has done. And if you understand this, your heart will jump in joy. And like I would say in my Ghanaian language, Makuma Achema, if you know God has wiped away your sins and credited you with his righteousness, so you stand before him as if you never sinned, your heart can only rejoice. Makuma Ashema. In the wonderful provision of the hymn writer, When Peace Like a River, one of the stanzas says, my sin, oh, the bliss of glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in this fact when he wrote in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience and sins are forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy to those whose records the Lord has cleared of sin. And 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan may make you think your sin is too huge, but Jesus has prayed for you. He has made ample provisions for you. Understand this. Believe this. And it will give you courage to rise up again. So what are the ABCDs? Number one, accept that God knows and understands your failure. Number two, believe that he has made adequate provision for your failures. And that leads to number three, confess to God in order to experience a new start after failure. Confession is the third letter in the ABCDs of what you need to do in handling your failure. Confession simply means you must admit that you have failed. you have sinned. It is the door to experiencing a new life after failure. Because confession is key to your present and future peace of mind, there can be no life after failure unless you honestly acknowledge your true condition, admitting that something is wrong with you. Indeed, you must confess what is wrong and the grievous nature of that wrong. Take personal responsibility for your role in being wounded. The importance of confession is stated in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Without confession, we shall not prosper or succeed. There will be no health to our souls. There will be no peace of mind. The kind of peace that David wrote about in Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5. He says, when he tried to cover his sin, he was pained. But, and in fact he said, day and night, God's discipline was on me. My strength evaporated. Finally, I confessed all my sins to him and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my to my God, and God forgive me, and my guilt is gone. Confession means come clean. That's what David did in Psalm 51, verses 1, 2, and 7. Read the entire psalm. Have mercy upon me because of my failure, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me, purify me. All these are talking about confession. It is such confession that hurts our experience of forgiveness. In confession, you don't have to make your sin public if it is secret or private. With secret sin, such as envy, jealousy, covetousness, lustful thoughts, etc., you only have to confess it in secret to the Lord. With private sins, those involving you and another person, you should not confess to anyone. Confess to that person you have wronged, and both of you should confess to the Lord. However, when your secret or private sin becomes public, it must be addressed publicly. But whether private or secret sin, all confessions must be deep and they must be sincere. Don't try to cover up your sin. Don't try to fudge it. Don't try to use obscure language. Accept responsibility. Genuine confession has no room for excuses or rationalization. True confession will cause us to accept the problem as our own. We shall humbly admit that our greatest problem in life is not what someone has done to us, but what we have done to ourselves. Our greatest problem has to do not with our non-ideal background or family background or any other misfortune we would manufacture, whether real or imaginary. Our greatest problem is ourselves. And when you honestly confess, you ask the Lord, Lord, take away myself, the pride that keeps me going. That leads me to point number 4. What are the ABCDs of failure? We have said, you must first accept that God knows and understands all your failures. Believe that he's made adequate provision for your failures. Confess to God in order to experience a new start. And the last point, depend on God to bring something good out of failure. This is the final letter of the ABCD. Depend fully on God to transform your failures into blessings. You must expect God to do so. Yes, you must accept the fact that God understands your failures, believe that he has made provision for you, and then you confess. But you must also believe God can transform your failure even into a blessing. This point needs to be emphasized. We know, Apostle Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things. Not just some things, not even most things, all things. That includes even failure. God can take failure, big mess, and transform it into good. The truth is, many Bible characters believe in this. You recall Joseph, after going through rejection, betrayal, enslavement, wrongful imprisonment, Eventually, he looked into the eyes of those who hurt him. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. Listen, Satan may seek to sift you like wheat. He can bring all kinds of trials your way, even failure. But God has meant provision. The Bible, or the technical word theologically, is providence. The word providence comes from the Latin providere. It means to look ahead. God looked ahead, even of your failure, and made a plan. Though our deeds have consequences that we cannot avert, God is not left with an other than plan A. You may mess up God's plan A, but he has already looked ahead and he has other plans in store. You may have failed, but God can enlist your talents again to advance his cause. The Bible offers many examples. Take the case of David. What could God do out of this mess? Adultery and cold-blooded murder. But when David repented, what did God do? God transformed the situation. In fact, Ellen White tells us in 1 Kings and Prophets, page 726, David was now more fully in harmony with God and in sympathy with his fellow men than before he fell. God changed the life of David and he made him more useful. Look how many people have been blessed by Psalm 51. If he hadn't written it, many of us would have been in despair. God brought something good out of it. Look at Solomon. After he repented and was transformed, God gave us the book Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. What a blessing. Another example is Elijah. After he fell and he repented, because there was a time he was lying under the juniper tree to Sidon. Lord, I've had enough. I want to die. The second goal was to kill Elijah in his sin. But what did God do? Instead of him dying over there, God transformed his failure into good. He took Elijah to heaven without seeing death. He is the second human being taken to heaven without seeing death. Enoch is the other one. Though the enemy of our souls does his best to mess us all up, the God of wounded eagles in his divine wisdom and providence turns the evil for our good. Another example is Moses. When Moses sinned at the border of the promised land, the goal of Satan was to ensure that this man would die in his sin and be lost forever. But what did God do? He took this net. And instead of Moses going to the literal promised land, God raised Moses from the dead and took him to heaven. You find this account in Jude chapter 9 and in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ. See, friends, in the New Testament, Peter is another example. After Satan sifted him, God turned him around. And what was the result? He gave Peter a commission, strengthen your brothers. And Peter wrote two powerful letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Bible books that have been a blessing to all of us. Take another mess. Stephen, he was killed. Why did God allow this? And when he was being killed, Saul, at that time, who would later become Paul, was the one who was part of the killing mobsters. Guess what? Unknown to Stephen and the early church, Paul was being commissioned by the Lord. The very individual who was killing Stephen was the one who would take his place and take the work to a far greater extent. Friends, what am I saying? God brings good out of failure. But the greatest example of all is the story of Adam and Eve. As I mentioned to you last week, the goal of Satan to mess up Adam and Eve was to bring eternal separation between God and man. Satan hated Christ so badly that the only way he could get at God was to attack God's children. And so he led Adam and Eve to sin, hoping that it would bring eternal separation, no more contact between God and man. How could God transform this mess? What did God do? He said, in the eternal separation, God chose to become a human being to identify with humanity. Through Christ's incarnation, God became human. And for all eternity, divinity will be bound to humanity. Christ's name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Instead of eternal separation, now we have eternal bound. God with us. But there is more. Christ, after his death, resurrection, and ascension, he carried with him to heaven human frame, bearing its scars in his hand. Since Christ is God, by implication, it means of the Holy Trinity, one of the three members of the Godhead is carrying a human frame. Humanity alone, not even angels or some higher order of created beings, are represented in the Trinity. But through Christ, humanity is represented. I don't know how whether you understand the implication of this. Right within the three-member cabinet called Trinity, one of them is one of us. Eternal bound. Satan wanted eternal separation. God says, no, no, no. God will become human, but God said, I want to do much more. I would elevate humanity to be part of my divine trial. In the words of Ellen White, heaven is enshrined in humanity, and humanity is enfolded in the bosom of the infinite. And this planet, this wayward planet, is going to be reclaimed by Christ himself. Satan took it as his own, but God will reclaim it and elevate it. Revelation 21, 2-4 says, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven. And God is going to be with us. This planet Earth is now going to be the capital of God's eternal kingdom. Talk about something good out of evil. Every plan against humanity has been transformed into good. By the way, these thoughts are from Ellen White, Desire of Ages, pages 25 to 26. As I bring this to a close, from my own experience, I can tell you that what was meant for evil has been transformed into good. Through the pain and the sifting experience of my spiritual failure, God has given me a deeper experience with the Lord. My understanding of God's word, my appreciation of the richness of God's mercy and grace has deepened. In fact, the book which was just released, Six More Chances, was actually born from pain. During Christmas time, I was being attacked by some of my critics. Out of the pain, the Lord impressed me to write a book. And this book is already proving to be a blessing to people. The series I gave last week, My Song in the Night, it was born out of an attack. At the height, some of my accusers were flashing everything around the world. In the pain, I started studying Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And look what messages have come out of it. The series I've been studying this week with you are part of the book, The Wounded Eagle, which will come out in June. When I failed and I submitted to church discipline, cancel all appointments, those quiet moments, God used it to give me a message which I would never have had if I was still busy on the mountain top. The song I called your attention to, Makoma Ashema, by a world-class composer, was born after he heard my spiritual failure. He, from three generations of Methodist minister, a world-class composer, composing 900 sacred music, the first black person whose hymns are in the Methodist hymn book. He composed the theme song for the World Council of Churches in 2004. This individual, on hearing of my failure, he was touched, and he composed a classical music, but it didn't end there. Last year, in the wake of my failure, he was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. And by the grace of God, He is coming to change the music in our church to take it to a higher level. As a result of my failure, I have now, as I resigned from my ministry, God has given me a ministry to a wider circle, represented by the Eagle Center for Leadership Development. What am I saying, friends? Everything that the enemy sought for evil, God turns to good. Yes, your failure may be messy today. The consequences of your mistake may be painful and shameful, even incalculable. But failure, whether your personal failure, professional failure, or spiritual failure, does not have to be permanent. Your failure may hurt today, but God has something nobler and splendid ahead. All you have to do is to remember the ABCDs. Accept the fact that He knows and understands your failure. Believe that He has made provision for your failures. Confess your failures to Him in order to experience a new start. And depend on Him to bring something good out of failure. Even your failure can be occasion for God to break you, mold you, and equip you for greater service. This is the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, whoever you are, whatever you are at this moment, you may not fully understand what you are going through. But remember, we have the God of wounded eagle. Take courage when you have to sit in the darkness of your failure. If you allow the Lord, your fall will not be fatal. And as Brother Danny says, failure will not have to be final. There may be dark clouds, but your sun will not set. Your wounds may be very painful, but God's forgiving and restorative grace can enable you to soar again. In His providence, He is molding you for a future work. Gather courage from the examples of Bible characters. Their failure and their rise again confirms the saying, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. You have your past. Now begin living the future. Despite your past failure, the God of the wounded eagles can give you a brand new tomorrow. And that brand new tomorrow begins today. My question to you is, why dwell on a written past when you can write the future today? May the Lord of wounded eagles be with you today. And if you have gone far away from home, may you say in the words of our closing theme, I've wandered far away from God, now I am coming home. The path of sin too long I've trodden, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home, never more to roam. Open wide your arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord, I'm coming home. I'll trust your love, I'll believe your word, Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, now I'm coming home. That Jesus died, He died for me, I'm coming home. Oh, I need His cleansing blood. I need to come home. Wash me whiter than snow. I'm coming home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you've made provision for every one of us that we can come home again. Though our clothes bear the stench of sin, your arms are open wide to embrace, and you have clean robes to enrobe us. This day, this Sabbath day, let it be the beginning of a new life experience. You've done it for Peter, you did it for me, do it for somebody out there as they make a decision to come home. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I think we will end as we began this morning with that quote that Elder Pippin read from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 12. The pen of inspiration, true to its task, tells us of the sins that overcame Noah, Lot, Moses, Abraham, David, and Solomon, and that even Elijah's strong spirit sank under the temptation during his fearful trial. Jonah's disobedience and Israel's idolatry are faithfully recorded. Peter's denial of Christ, the sharp contention of Paul and Barnabas, the failings and infirmities of the prophets and apostles, are all laid bare by the Holy Ghost, who lifts the veil from the human heart. And then finishing that paragraph, it says, seeing where they struggled and fell, where they took heart again and conquered through the grace of God, we are encouraged and led to press over the obstacles that generate nature places in our way, that degenerate nature places in our way. But the next paragraph following that, Testimonies Volume 4, page 12, says, those who question why the Word of God brings out the sins of His people in so plain a manner for scoffers to deride and saints to deplore should consider that it was all written for their instruction, that they may avoid the evils recorded and imitate only the righteousness of those who serve the Lord. This morning we have much to consider. The message that we have received is a message of hope. But as Elder Pippin points out again, we need not hope except we come with full confession and total surrender. So this morning, after we have heard a song of meditation, we will come back and I will close us out with prayer so that we might have an opportunity to talk with God individually, to bear our souls to Him and to let Him know the things that we need help with and ask Him to reveal that which needs to be revealed to us so that we might confess, surrender, and gain forgiveness.